I want you to think for a moment about your inheritance. Not the inheritance that Paul is speaking of, but your earthly inheritance. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it in detail. Some of you have already received it. Your mother and your father have died, and they have left you an inheritance. Others of you have not. And some of you are going to have a large inheritance, and others of you won't have a large inheritance. But I want you to think about it. What kind of questions run through your mind? Is it going to be enough? What will you do with it? Is it going to set you free? Is it going to be something that allows you to vacation and purchase property? Is it going to be something that allows you to set other people free? Now think about that for a moment, that inheritance. Is it going to cause conflict between family members? It certainly can. What will happen? Will you receive any at all? Are you jealous of thinking what some of your friends will receive? Now, what about the inheritance you plan to leave behind? Is that enough? Do you feel good about that? Or do you feel ashamed of it? How do you think your children will spend it long after you're gone? Do you think they'll make good decisions with it? Does it bring you pleasure even to consider it? The point in asking all those questions is to have you reason this way, that you don't know. You don't know the answer to any of the questions I've asked. You just don't know. You don't know if it will be enough. And you don't know if they'll spend it well. You have no idea. Some of you will inherit a lot. Others of you will be the ones who give a lot. But you have no idea. We worry about those things a lot, but we really have no idea. But the inheritance that Paul is speaking of here is an inheritance in which we don't have to worry. It's perfect. And for all those who know Christ, there's a guarantee that it will be received, that it's there. And it's that inheritance that I want to talk about tonight. And the reason I want to talk about it is because in this passage, there is such great, incredible hope in terms of what God has done and the way in which God provides for this inheritance. The reason I read all of Ephesians is because it's beautiful, or all the first part of Ephesians. There's a lot of really difficult theological ideas there. Predestination. A lot of people say, I don't believe in predestination. Well, that's okay, except it says it so clearly here. You can say, I don't understand predestination. It's mysterious. How does that work? And I would say with you, I don't fully understand. But I would never say, I don't believe in it. But I would eagerly say, it's complicated and it's mysterious. But the one thing that Scripture teaches from the beginning to the end is that God is pursuing us. He is pursuing us. We are His people. And not only is He just teaching us about His love, but He's guaranteeing something. And He gives us His Spirit to do that. Tim started a few weeks ago a series on Sunday nights on the Holy Spirit. And tonight I want to focus just on these two verses relating to the Holy Spirit. Let me read them again, verses 13 and 14. In Him, that's Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Well, I want to talk about many of the key words in this passage. In verse 13, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I want to explain something about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if everyone in here is a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know everyone, so I can't say whether everybody is. Some churches would assume that whenever somebody's there, they're a Christian. That's okay, I guess, but there's often going to be times when people who've wandered in or are seeking, they may not really know Christ. But then there's another temptation. It's for those who've known Christ a long time to forget why they know Christ. In other words, there is no person who knows Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit having worked in their life. I want you to understand this. It's so important. The Holy Spirit plays a role in our understanding the Word of God. Listen again. In Him you also, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed it, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here's what happens. The Word of truth is spoken, but that's not enough. It simply isn't enough for someone to stand up and read the Word of God. It's not the reading of the Word of God that makes you a Christian. Something has to take place that's bigger than you in order for you to see it. And this is true for every Christian. And what is it that must take place? The Holy Spirit, He bears witness. He gives testimony to the Word of God. And He opens your eyes to see it. For every Christian, that has to happen. It has to. That's the work of the Spirit. Testimony. You know, how many of you have been to court in trial for something? Just curious. Be honest. Be proud of it. It's, you know, right now. Good. Okay. Well, you're all going to be in the presence of a trial at some point. And you have a Savior, the one who represents you. It's pretty amazing. I shared, I think, the last time I preached here about a time in which I was arrested. And I was arrested for pointing a gun at a lady. It was a real deal. I was over 18, so I was going to be tried as an adult. And I didn't do it. I was innocent, you know, right? I really was. So I found myself with an attorney going into a courtroom. But the one thing in preparation for the case that the attorney said was, we need character witnesses. You need people who will give testimony to the kind of character you are. Well, what do you mean by character you are? You know, what are you really looking for? And he helped me identify people who would speak on my behalf, that I wouldn't be a young man who would take a loaded weapon and point it at someone. Well, any good trial lawyer is going to find those who will give testimony that is good and credible. God gives us His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to bear testimony to His Word that it's good and true. But something else happens. He opens our eyes to see it. It's like a flashlight in a dark room. Suddenly light shines that you can see it. When I was a child, my father, who I've been thinking about a lot lately, and he's going to come up a couple times in this sermon, my dad would say, Mark, I need your help. Okay, Dad. Now, sometimes that would be fun, and other times it would be miserable. My dad was not a man who liked to buy new cars, and it really had nothing to do with finances. He liked to mess with cars. And so he had a car, he called it his work car. He would drive it to work and drive it home, and that's really about all it was good for. But he loved to get out and tinker on it, get his tools out. I guess it made him feel like a man. And he would call me out, Mark, come here. Now I was eager for him to show me how to do things, but that's not what he wanted me to do. What he wanted me to learn was how to hold a flashlight. Just how to sit there, take this light, and shine it on the specific part that he was working on. So I would. I would grab the light, and there I would shine that light on that piece of, you know, automotive equipment. And there, as you can tell, I really didn't learn much. That's automotive equipment. That's all I could think of. So as I'm holding the light, my dad would say, more, over here, over here. After a little while, I would get tired. My hands would grow weary, and I would drop. And inevitably, we would end up in a fight because I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to stay there any longer. But my dad was asking me to take this light and shine it on something so he could see what he needed to do. Years later, my dad would ask me to do the very same thing. But this time he would ask me to do it as a pastor, not as his son standing there shining this light on a piece of automotive equipment, but on life. Mark, I have questions. The first time he asked me was when he was going in for heart surgery back in 1991. If I don't come out of this, what's going to happen to me? And so my father asked me to open the Word and teach it to him. But I want you to understand something. I wasn't the light. I wasn't the light. I was a source there to show him the Word. But until the Holy Spirit moves and says, Bill Davis, didn't really speak that, but until he opens his eyes to see it, my dad could not profess faith in Christ. And praise the Lord, after many, many weeks of opening the Word to him, the light went off. The Holy Spirit illuminated his heart, and suddenly he could see. John Calvin says it this way, even though the Scriptures manifest clear and reasonable signs of their divine authority and exhibit sufficient evidence of their divine origin, these evidences do not fully persuade us until or unless they are sealed to our hearts by the inward testimony of who? The Holy Spirit. This is the difference between proof and persuasion. My father-in-law, Christina's dad, his name is Dave Bricky. He believes that Jesus was real. He believes that the Bible really is the Word of God. But he is not a believer. He believes in the proof, but he's not yet been persuaded that this is for him. I would ask you to pray. Write his name down now, Dave Bricky, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate his heart, that one day we might receive a phone call or we might be in conversation where he says, I see. I never thought I would believe this, but I do. That's the work that must take place. The Holy Spirit must persuade and enable us to see it. My question to you is, do you believe? Do you? If you do, do you give the Holy Spirit credit, the credit he deserves, the illumination that he brought to you that you might believe? I became a Christian at a camp. And at camp, I thought it was all about me. I became a Christian. I asked Jesus into my life. Years later, someone asked me to go back and think about all that took place behind the scenes. And suddenly I began to realize that this wasn't really just about me. This wasn't me just suddenly saying, I don't like my life, I'm going to try Jesus. There was a powerful God who was moving behind the scenes, connecting things that had to happen, opening my eyes to see, to the point suddenly when I say, I need Jesus. And that's the testimony of everyone who believes. Let's go on to the text. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The idea of seal, being sealed, is that it provides security and that it provides authenticity. Security and authenticity. And here I want to speak about, and I just want to be honest, about one of the great temptations that I face as a believer. I could easily be a fraud, easily, because I have been. I have been. Many people say, I really understood the love of God and then came to Christ. I believe that God illuminated my heart, the Holy Spirit did, even at that camp when I came to Christ. But I think it took a lot of years before I realized that God really loved me. When we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it provides us security and authenticity. Authenticity that we belong to Him. I don't know if anyone in here is adopted or has a child that is adopted, but it's a beautiful picture of what this passage teaches us. When I was in third grade, there was a young boy named Michael Garcia. On the news, on ABC, it was called Wednesday's Child. And Wednesday's Child was a day in which the anchorman for ABC would have a child that was there on the newscast. And this was a child that needed to be adopted. And so they would do a story about this child's life. And then they would simply say, if you're interested in adopting this child, call this number. Well, Michael Garcia joined my class in third grade. Mrs. Schaffner, my favorite teacher of all time, she introduced him. And she explained to us how he was a little bit different than us. One week, it was his turn to be on Wednesday's Child. How did I know? He showed up with a tie on. He was all dressed up. I said, what are you doing dressed like that? You know, he was a guy that I played Starsky and Hutch with. I was Starsky, he was Hutch. It was a big show at the time, the Gran Torino, everything. So I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to get adopted today. I said, really? Who are your parents? He said, I don't know, but I'm going to be on TV. Watch me tonight. And even as a young boy, I remember thinking, I don't understand all that. So I went home, and you know what I asked my parents? Much like children who ask their parents for a pet, a dog, a cat, I wanted him to be my brother. I wanted Michael to be my brother. Now I'm one of five children, and I am the one who, you know, caused my mom to go on certain medications as a child. So the idea of having another child, another third grader in the house wasn't going to work. Michael came back to school the next day deeply, deeply disappointed because nobody called. No one seemed to be interested in a third grader. Babies? Yeah. Really young children? Yeah. But time and time and time again, there was no one there to adopt him. Our life in Christ is understood through the lenses of adoption. Michael had no security. He didn't have a last name that made any sense to him. He didn't care what the last name would be. He just wanted one, and he wanted it to be sealed. He wanted the security of a home like I had. When I came to know Christ, I understood something of that. But it has taken so many years for me to begin to really believe that God loves me, that I'm really sealed, that I am authentically one of His. And I think that's one of the battles that we face as Christians, is that we really don't live with that as our identity. Instead, all these other things shape our identity. And it's not this idea that we have an inheritance, that we are adopted children of the living God, and that we have so much to look forward to that's guaranteed, that is secure, that is authentic. So I want to be honest. The greatest temptation in my life is to live in an inauthentic way, living with an imposter or living as an imposter, where I am trying to please people like you in thinking that I have it all together, that I really love the Lord. And the greatest temptation there is that I would live my life through those lenses instead of as a beloved child of God. My wife is in here tonight, and I don't even know how she would feel about me sharing this. I think it will be okay. I know some of you are really nervous. The women are saying, don't say it. But I'm going to, and then I'll delete the tape later. When I was in St. Louis for 10 years, going to seminary and then pastoring there, I confessed to my wife one night that I did not love her. I had not had an affair. I didn't love someone else. That's not true. I loved everyone else. And the challenge for me was that I wanted to have a good marriage so that other people would see that I had a good marriage. And I met a man when I was in Nashville, Tennessee, at a conference. He was teaching. And he said, "Mark, what's wrong?" And I began to talk to him just about life. And then he convinced me that I really didn't understand that I was a son of God. Yes, I was a Christian. Yes, I understood in some sense, because of the Spirit's illumination of my heart, what it means to confess sin and belong to Christ. But I did not rest in this inheritance. I did not rest as a son of God. And driving home, it dawned on me. It just dawned on me that my life was a fraud. I simply wasn't living in light of this promise. Remember what Paul says? If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously then give us all things? I did not believe that. I did not believe that God was that for me. And I'd gotten into a performance trap where suddenly that's what Christianity and ministry was all about. The reason I'm talking about this tonight, and it sounds too much like a testimony, but I have to say it, is that that's what this last week in many ways has been like for me. The temptation once again to try and please and impress everyone. And I hate it because it's evil and it's wicked. And I preach it tonight as an application because I'm convinced I'm not the only one. I'm convinced that the majority of us hear that same voice whispering in our ear. And it's a lie. It's a lie. You have a Father. You have His Son. You have His Spirit. His Spirit has illuminated you, has given you the ability to see His Word so that you can hear the truth and you can speak against the enemy who wants to bring these lies into your life. That Spirit has sealed the deal. I want you to understand this. It's been sealed. In fact, the question could be asked, is the Holy Spirit the one who seals it, or is He the seal? He is the seal. He is the seal. He's not simply the one who says, this is my work, I will seal the deal. He is it. And this is so important for us to understand. Look with me a little further. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? As I was looking at this text, Martin Lloyd-Jones really challenged this translation. He said the word guarantee is not the best word. The reason is because guarantee sounds somewhat like a deposit. Something like this, that if I was to go and make a deposit, once the payment that I made in full would be given, then there would be essentially a refund of some sort. He said the better word is earnest. It's something that has been given. And already you receive it. You receive that which is the same thing of which you are anticipating coming. And that's what this is about. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's earnest. It is given to us so that we might already, this side of heaven, begin to understand something of what awaits us. And what awaits us is guaranteed. The inheritance that you are holding for your children right now, in terms of money or property or whatever, it is not guaranteed. You can't tell me that. You might think it is because it's a large number, but it's not. Things can happen. Things do happen. But this inheritance is guaranteed. And already, this side of heaven, we get to taste it. Something of it. We know what Paul calls it. He calls it the first fruit. And here, we have the first fruit. Well, what is the first fruit? The first fruit is when they were getting ready to harvest. And the one who goes out to harvest brings some of it back. He gives it to his wife or whoever is the one who cooks in the house. And there, she makes bread. And then they taste the bread and how good and sweet it is. And then off to the harvest they go, hopeful that that which they harvest will be like that which they have just had. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us. He's earnest. He is this, which we will have much more of later. Does that make sense? Whenever I've gone to camps as a youth pastor, Tim, how many have we done? Wow. I wonder how many times you heard this, and I wonder how many times you spoke this. I know I spoke it many times. You're a part of something that is absolutely beautiful. And at times, it's what you might call a mountaintop, what? Experience. It's a mountaintop experience. And you know, as pastors and youth directors and youth workers, you really want that to happen. Anybody that says they don't is a liar. You want that to happen. You want it to, because it makes you, it's your identity. Yeah, I'm good if it's going to happen. If the mountaintop experience doesn't happen, well, I'm not very good. So you want it to happen. But how many times, Tim, have you heard someone, or even said these words yourself at the end of the week? Okay, for all of you who've given your life to Christ this week and those who've rededicated your life to Christ this week, I want you to know that this isn't the real world. This isn't the real world. It's going to be hard when you go back. Maybe 10 years ago, I began to think that that was the wrong thing to say. Because you know what? That's the first fruit. That is the real world. That's more real than anything else they're going to experience when they get off the bus and their buddies who didn't go, who are saying, hey, let's go drink now that you're back. That's less real. It's more real to be in the presence of those who love Christ and who are already experiencing the first fruits of this is what it's supposed to be like. Walls of friendships going down, divisions dropping, and praying and being in the Word. But out of fear for what the real world would be like when you got back, the difficulties of walking that way in faith. What were we saying to them? We were saying God's not that powerful. We were saying the one who is guaranteed your inheritance is not that powerful. We should have said it's going to be hard. We should have said you're going to struggle. But we should have said you have hope. You have hope in the one true God who calls you by name, who knows you, and is not going to let you go. The Holy Spirit, He has sealed it. And He is the guarantee, but earnest is a better word, of our inheritance. Until what? We acquire possession of it. I mentioned earlier that when a family begins to talk about the inheritance, the challenge could be great. I'll tell another story of my wife, one in which I know she won't mind. 6 years ago, at Christmas, my wife and her sister Melissa began to have a conversation about who would get what when Mom died. Now, Mom is in her late 50s. Looks like she's got at least 4 years to go, you know. A lot of life left. But they were talking about particular China. Christina said, well, I would really like this. Melissa said, well, I would really like this. And I didn't really care. In fact, I probably would rather Melissa have it. We don't have room. We don't need China. No more. Then suddenly, a fight broke out between them to the likes I'd never seen. It kind of made me afraid of my wife. She stands up. Melissa stands up. And they are in each other's face and ready to go. I come bouncing over the sofa in between them. Hey! Melissa then thrashes out at me. I didn't like that at all. And my wife thrashes out at me. What am I? Go for it. I don't care. How bizarre as they talk about the inheritance. You know, not to be melodramatic, but my wife's sister died a year and a half ago. And in that moment, they never would have thought. They never would have thought. Mom will clearly die, and we don't want that to happen either. But we just don't know. But when we start talking about these inheritance issues, it's so complicated. But the one true inheritance is Christ. Before my father died a couple of years ago, we had a hard conversation. My dad once again asked me as a pastor to open the scriptures. And what he asked me was this: where in the Bible can I find wisdom for how I should treat your sister? I said, well, I don't understand. He said, I don't want her to receive an inheritance. My sister rebelled, rejected my father, and walked away. I said, Dad, I don't think you should do that. I know she's been a bad daughter. I don't think you should do that. I think you should exercise the kind of love and grace that God exercises towards us. And by God's grace, He did. He did. I leave with that illustration tonight because I want you to understand that that is not the way in which God views us. He does not look at you and measure your effort each day and then say, well, today was good enough. They'll get an inheritance. Today they were faithful enough. They'll get an inheritance. He looks at His Son. He looks at the work of His Son, who was perfectly faithful. And His Son, and in the name of His Son, He sees us. The story, if we had time to unpack, would be that of the prodigal. You know where I would go with that. Here, the Son returns. Why does the Son return? Because the Holy Spirit illuminated His heart. And there in the pig pen, He says, when He came to His senses, the light shined in, and He made His way back, preparing His speech. And there His Father was waiting. And when His Father saw Him, what did He do? He took His robe, and He gave it to Him. He took a ring, a seal, and put it on His finger. He put sandals on His feet, And then he killed the fattened calf. You know why he killed the fattened calf? Because he wanted to have a party. You wouldn't kill the calf if you didn't want the whole community to come. You would have killed a goat or a lamb and fed your family. But he wanted them all to come because he wanted to celebrate. This son of mine who was lost has now been found. The line I want you to remember, this son of mine. This son of mine. You're a son of the living God. You are a son of the living God. You are daughters of the living God. No other identity matters. That is guaranteed. That is your inheritance. And may God bless us to know that peace. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we so desperately need to understand the wonder of your love. I pray, Jesus, that you would indeed open our eyes to see it. Holy Spirit, illuminate your word. If there is any here tonight who have not known the wonder of the cross, who have not known the beauty of you as their Father, I pray that you would make that be tonight. Jesus, for those like myself who so often struggle to believe that I belong to you, to believe that I'm a son, I pray that that would change tonight. I pray whatever false identity they've been believing in, that you would remove it and that they would rest in you. That they would rest in the name of Jesus. That they, as they call themselves a Christian, recognize what that name means. And that there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, our Heavenly Father, our Abba. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.